Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who
have sinned against us. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. Amen. Even when the pastor screws up the prayer.
I'd love to have you turn with me to page number 291 in the Pew Bible. It is 1 Samuel chapter 23. A bit of a correction from last week, just so I can go on record and we are recording these things. Last week I thought I was quoting from C.S. Lewis from Screwtape Letters. It really sounded like it, but it was not. It was written in that form. It was a lovely quote, but it wasn't C.S. Lewis. I'm sorry, I didn't check my sources. If somebody had written it, it's an anonymous letter to be found on Screwtape, and I just wanted to make that correction. And today I'm going to have better sources and clearer things. So we're in back into 1 Samuel again. Last week we took a conversion into Psalm 52. We're looking at the early life of David as he rises as a young man in leadership. And he's on track to become the king. It's going to be quite a few years in his life, a few months for us. And we are in chapter 23 today, where David has some wrestling to do in prayer to figure out where to go and how to live his life. I'd like to begin reading verses 1 through 5, 1 through 6, call it about there, and then later on I'll read down to verse 13. But here now the good news that comes to us from chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts and minds to understand your good will and show us how to live it out in our lives today, this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This is a passage of David seeking for guidance, and there's probably times in your life that you said, "I'm just not quite sure what to do and how to do it, where to go and how to make good decisions." Back 23 years ago, we were wrestling with a serious life decision of whether to accept the call to come out to Cannon Beach to serve here. This was in the spring of 1993, and we wrestled with that decision for quite a number of weeks and months, and finally said, "We believe that God called us to do this." So we responded by phone first, and then by moving our family across here. And Dennis, I think you were, at the time, that was 93, you were about 11 years old, I think, at that time. We graduated in sixth grade here, and it was a very disruptive decision for us. So, you know, move out of a home in Tennessee and pack everything up and come to a place we knew a little bit about. But even in small life decisions, how do you find guidance to know what to do? And how do you make these decisions? How does your prayer life help you with decision making? And how can we become more discerning about what God's asking us to do? I think there's some really good things in this passage for this. First of all, the setting, David is, he hears news of what's happening down in the south in a town, an Israeli town. It's out of the hill country of Judah where David is at, and it's further down the line of ridges in a city, a fortress town called Keilah. And a lot of the ancient cities in this ridge area, when we traveled around, we went to a few of them, including one quite near called Beersheba, where they built a big wall around the hill and have a gate that you had to go through, and the gate would be locked up at night just to protect the citizens of that hilltop town. This town has been raided by enemies of the Israelites, the Philistine people who live on the coast. You can see on the cover, I put a map there, you can, where it says Philistia on the cover there, that it just to the left of that is the Mediterranean. You can see a small little black corner, that's the Mediterranean Ocean. And that's the width, it's about 80 miles from the Mediterranean over to the Dead Sea, and this is smack in the middle. It's about 30 miles from the nearest Philistine town up into Keilah. And so this Philistine army has marched up and they've raided a Israeli town, including its food store. So they've gone to Safeway and just pillaged the Safeway in Keilah. Of course, they didn't have Safeway that time, but they're going into the granary stock. And the Philistines had a military advantage over the Israelites. They had better weapons. They had steel spears and swords, and they had chariots. And Israeli people didn't have any of that. Chariots only work in flat areas along the coastline. The Philistines did have chariots. Goliath, who the Philistines, you recall. David had Goliath's sword, by the way. It was a much better sword than he would have had in Israel. And but here's the problem. You have a bad, corrupt, spiritually darkened and messed up king of Israel, King Saul, ignoring the people of Keilah. David here, David is a fugitive on the run. He's a leader of a very large band of people, a growing group of disaffected King Saul runaways. They're saying, we don't want to be around that king, and they're flocking to David. He's got 600 men with him now, and he's trying to figure out, I'm willing to help Keilah, but I know what happened up Nob. You can see on there where Nob is, and if you weren't with us 2 weeks ago, Buzz preached about what happened at Nob, and there at Nob, King Saul ordered the slaying, the massacre of all the priests, including Ahimelech, and all the people of Nob, and Doeg, the Edomite, did some serious, ugly, brutal slaying and massacring of that entire town. Over 100 people lost their lives. So David felt partially responsible for that, the death of those people. And because he had gone to the priest of Nob. And so the story, he's concerned about bringing harm to his men and bringing harm to the people of Keilah, but he also wants to go and help rescue them because their food stores are being wiped out by the Philistines. And so he tries to figure this out. And how do you determine what to do? How do you figure out what to do when you have a serious life question before you? And you say, okay, wow, where do I go with this? Okay, we're having a depression. David does that. You see, in verse 2, he inquired of the Lord to make an inquiry, to come before the Lord, and he just says, shall I go and attack these Philistines? There's a lot of ways to find out what to do in life. You know, who's going to win the World Series? Anybody have a clue about that? Want to make a prognostication?
Chicago's
going to win because they haven't won in 108 years? Yeah. There's a whole 101-year-old woman who's a Chicago Cubby fan. She's been a Cubby fan for her entire life. She was interviewed this past week. I was like, how cool is that? She goes, I want to have a birthday present for my 102nd birthday. Wow, what a drought. Yeah, I think it's kind of a good way to do it. It's just complete with oh well. You know, it's not a miracle. But you know the octopus that will predict the Super Bowl. Did you know that? Yeah, you've seen an octopus that just accurately predicted the Super Bowl winner for the last. Maybe the octopus has died now. There's a lot of strange ways to figure out what's going to happen and how to figure out the future. You know, there's palm readers and crystal balls, and you know, there's polls. Do you have anybody calling you recently and say, "How do you remember about it?" I don't vote. Tell my vote. I don't answer pollsters. So I read the polls, but I don't answer them. So. Oh my goodness, you remember that crazy little thing, you know, David's kind of going, see, what do? I go to Keilah and he reaches in the drawer and pulls out a little black magic 8-ball. You remember those magic 8-ball? It's so wacky, you know. Should I go to Keilah or not? And he turns it over and kind of going, ask again. Okay, I'll ask again. That's the way the magic 8-ball. Oh, that's so crazy. I had a whole bunch of slides that I was going to show that. This is a waste of time. I had slides of there's a thing called myomancy, where you get a bunch of white mice and you let them loose in your house. Wherever they go, you're supposed to go too. So I'd probably go into my walk-in closet and hide. We have mice in our house anyway. Why not loose more? Have you ever played Bible roulette? Have you ever seriously prayed Bible roulette? So let's go back 23 years. Let's just try this out. So David and Trina are in Tennessee trying to figure out, do we go to Cannon Beach or not? Do we accept the invitation of Cannon Beach Community Church to come? So we just go like this. You just go. you? Give me a Bible. Boom. Okay. Then the Lord said to me, even if Samuel and Moses were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Oh, Samuel, wait, okay. Okay, well, the next time, God, you can. You just got to go, oh, I got a picture. Okay, well, anyway, it's not a good way to discern God's will, either or less. Oh, my goodness. So how does David find God? He prays. It's a basic way. He gets on his knees and he prays. I think he gets on his knees. He's a guy. He's described as a person who's at the God's own heart. And where is God's heart at? To be able to better understand God's heart, and then to hear God's heart beating, and then to listen to God's voice speaking. And I believe our God is a personal, wise, loving, very interested in our lives kind of God who continues to speak. How we hear His voice can be a challenge for sometimes. But David gets the green light. He gets a yes, go! And then he's got a problem. He's got a group of men. They're fighting men, but verse 3 says that they are afraid. Here we are in Judah, and we're afraid. What are they afraid about in Judah? Well, King Saul, of course. King Saul, if he finds that they're allies with David, he'll take Saul with his wife. Saul's number one goal is to wipe off the planet anybody who's following after David, and he killed David as well. David has tucked his own parents over in Moab, and the enemy to the east, so that they're safe. And David's got, he's right in the hill country in Judah, and his men are afraid, and fear is a big obstacle to being able to be, to listen to God's voice and be able to follow after God's will. So it's a big obstacle. There's a lot of obstacles, but fear is a big one. So it hinders us doing what God wants us to do. It gets into my way, and my heart can't listen and discern it easily. I go, what are we going to think? Oh no, what about me? Oh, that tension and stress and fear just doesn't allow our hearts to be in the place where we can hear and follow and do the will of God very well. So David goes back. I appreciate that he goes back once again. Verse 4, he inquires of the Lord. And the Lord answers him, go down to Keilah. That's why he hears this, go, go. And so he does go down and he has success. He inflicts heavy losses on the Philistines. He saves the people of Keilah and their food stores. And so David not only wins the hearts of his own men, but he also wins the hearts of Keilah. And that brings us into our second section. If you're following along, there is a sheet here, somewhere along here, that you're welcome to use this sheet to follow along with it as well. This is the beginning reading in verse 7. Our story continues. King Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him into my hand. For David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces to battle, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David with his, and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod. David said, Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, they left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. And next week, we'll pick up on verse 14 when David's saying in the wilderness. So, about this section of bringing the priestly garments to ephod, it's an unusual name. An ephod is something that a priest wears, a high priest wears, when they're serving in the temple, in the tabernacle. This time, there's no temple built yet. But it's a vest worn over an undergarment, and it has, it's a beautiful linen vest. It has, it's got a woven belt, and it's got threads, scarlet, blue, purple, gold thread woven through it. So a beautiful garment, but it also has onto it stones that represent the 12 tribes, really precious stones. Each different tribe has a different stone. So it's the whole people of Israel represented by this vest. The priest brings the whole of the nation with these precious jewels, and in it also there's a breastplate over that that's called the Urim and Thummim, and the Urim and Thummim that are joined to the breastplate, and the whole garment was used to discern what the Lord is asking of the priest in leading the people and to tell tell the king what to do. So that it was a discernment tool. It was not just a beautiful thing, but also a sacred way that the people of Israel understood God's will. And so David has a difficult situation. He goes down to this hilltop and he saves this hilltop fortress, and now he's inside the fortress and he has to try to figure out whether he should stay there and continue to protect the people from further raids or whether he should flee. And he has an important decision. Unlike Saul, whose heart is not after God's own heart, David again inquires into the Lord. He doesn't rely on his own brain or wits primarily. He says, I want the priest Abiathar, who happens to be the son of the recently massacred priest Ahimelech, and I want that priest. He brought the ephod, this sacred vest, he brought it down to Keilah, and he asked the priest Abiathar, would you come to me and bring the ephod with you? And there's some significance to that. Now, you notice I don't have on today a black robe. I do have a black robe, which is a robe, you know. Because when you get ordained, you get a robe. And I also was ordained, and I wore a black robe for that event, just 4 years ago in the Covenant Church, and in 1984 with the Presbyterian Church. But I also got this white stole, and it has symbols of the faith, a cross, a dove, a Bible, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper is there. And anyway, it has symbols of our faith on it. Now, tell me, if I'm wearing that stole on a Sunday morning during the worship service and praying, are those prayers more effective than if I'm not wearing it? And we say, I respect the soul, but it's not about the soul primarily, is it? It's about God working through us and us placing our hearts in the right place. So our hearts after God's own hearts. So it's not just about clothing. It's the ephod that they can keep the clothing the priests put on. The clothing shows a bigger office, a bigger position, a much more powerful position of the priestly care of God over our lives, because God alone is high priest. God calls some of us in to serve in sacred ways, and we do it to the best of our ability, but we're not God. And we can put on beautiful sacred clothes, and I respect those clothes, and I'm grateful for them. And the ephod calls up something much higher than just merely Abiathar. David understands that. It's evoking the high presence of God. It's really evoking Jesus Christ, who is the high priest to come, the great high priest. You look at Hebrews, he says, you know, the tabernacle was just a shadow compared to the real tabernacle to come. The high priest served in that tabernacle, they were small p high priests. The great high priest, Jesus, let me read to you what Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's what David Carr is about. He says not just about some magic thing that has stones on it, that, you know, it's going to have some power to it because it's got some stones and it's got beautiful linen and weaving and all that stuff. It's evoking the beautiful sacred presence of God here and now. What should I do? Bring that ephod, because I want Christ, the coming Messiah, to be present here to help me make this decision about this city and about these men. As David again trying to discern what to do. And Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, before the high priest, and we will receive help and mercy and grace in time of need. David has a time of need, and so he receives help. He gives a very clear answer. Notice how he prays. We have in verse 10, and again in verse 12, we have David making a prayer. Verse 10, we have a very clear prayer. He names God, first of all. He offers God his name. We adore God. Our first thing we do in prayer is not to talk about ourselves. And when we pray, there's like, No, 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 don't talk about ourselves. We first call upon God and say, you, God, who are the Lord. And with all the letters of L-O-R-D are capitalized in the Old Testament, it is the holiest name of God. It really is the Yahweh. It's what's called the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God that is unutterable because it's too holy to be spoken with the human mouth. That's what the Orthodox Jewish person said. I believe we as followers of Jesus, he's open the new and living way. He says, come in with assurance, my children, and speak my name. With reverence, with holiness, don't trash it. Keep my name holy. If I want to speak, I love hearing you call me by name. The Lord, Yahweh. David calls upon Yahweh here in verse 10. And he prays, Lord, God of Israel. And then he says, your servant. Now he speaks about himself and he humbles himself. And so he offers his heart, saying, I'm your servant. You're the great Lord. You're the God of this people, not me. I'm not the leader of this people. I'm your servant. And I've heard that Saul plans to come down here. I have some questions I need to get some clear answers on. And he wants this question. I think it's really good to be inquirers. We come as teachers in prayer. We don't have it all figured out. We need this, we need that. We just ask, bring our laundry list. I need to know, is Saul really coming? I even need to know if he does come, will the people of Keilah throw me out? Will they be afraid and turn me over to him? And I need to know, would you please tell your servants? And the Lord says, yes, Saul will come. David asks, yeah, will the people throw me out? Yes, they will throw you out. Okay. And David says to his men, I've got the definite answer. We need to go. And so in verse 13, they leave. And they go from place to place. Not an easy thing with 600 men to go from place to place. You know, there's no minute marks along the way. You know, how do you feed 600 people? Where do you find food and water to care for your people? David gets a clear answer and he asks immediately. Because he's a man after God's own heart, he's a person that knows God's heart, he's inquired intentionally and heard good answers. What happens though when you don't get a clear answer? When you ask, should I go or should I stay? You kind of go, you hear, like,